The Christians in Thessalonica, they began understanding that they were at war. If you would look there in Acts chapter 17, it said in verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" And when you read the two letters that Paul wrote to these Christians that were in Thessalonica, they recognized that they continued to be troubled with tribulations and persecutions for their faith. How difficult it must have been for this group and many other congregations that were in the first century world. Now, when we look at modern day soldiering, we see things of this nature. We see a man that's all decorated up in this garb and ready for battle. And we recognize that we as soldiers for Jesus Christ are not of this nature. We don't pick up literal or physical weapons and shoot them in an attempt to kill our adversaries. But we are engaged in a war nonetheless. We're engaged in a spiritual battle for the hearts and the souls of men and women that are around us. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not worldly. And so we don't dress like this and we don't fight like this. But they are mighty in God. That's the way Paul described them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as a result, we recognize that we are Christians who stand at a post, that it is our job to stand fast. And reading from the Thessalonians there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 15, Paul said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." The word steadfast is there, just a small Greek word, stiko, or stiko, or however you would like to pronounce that particular word there. And the word is used in a present tense form. In other words, as you read this letter right now, Christians in Thessalonica, stand upright, the willing authority of the Lord. Stand upright in the apostles' teaching. That word stand meant for them to persist, to persevere, to maintain their allegiance, to persevere in their godliness. And so for a few moments this morning, let's consider some of the elements that are around this admonition that had been given by the Apostle Paul for them to stand fast. Why should we be standing fast? Well, the results are there for us to see of our need to stand fast. There are rewards and benefits for us if we will stand fast in the traditions in which our Lord has given us. And I want to use what proceeds in verses 16 and 17 to talk about the various rewards or benefits for those who would stand fast in the Lord. Now, verse 16 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us. Now, when you begin reading verse 15, there is that word that starts the verse that says, "therefore." And that always tells us that we need to backtrack a little bit and see why the "therefore" is there. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." And so if you go back just a few verses, read with me verses 13 and 14 of this text, when Paul said, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why the word "therefore" is there in verse 15. Notice there that he teaches that they're beloved by the Lord. A lot of times when we read those phrases, our minds just kind of zip right past them. And I don't want your mind to zip right past it. I want you to think about them being beloved by the Lord. This verse is teaching us that God chose you for salvation. The things that they experienced there in Acts chapter 17 that I just read for a moment, these were chosen moments. They were chosen, or as Peter said, they were a chosen generation in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. Or he referred to them as the elect of God, that they are a part of God's election. And when you think about this, he has chose them for salvation. He has made them holy. He has saved them. In the book of Colossians and in chapter 3 and in verse 12, he referred to the elect of God as holy and beloved. In the Ephesian letter, he refers to them as those who have, those who have been adopted by the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 3, all of those grand and glorious spiritual blessings for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. All of those verses are telling us just how much God loved them and just how much God loves us as Christians today. And that should give us every reason why we should be steadfast. He has proven his love, unto them, and he's proven it unto us. If you go back and look at the very beginning, the history of the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2, remember those individuals, they were guilty of crucifying or shouting, crucify him before Pilate. And the apostle Peter told them that the one you've crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. We know how that story goes. They were cut to the hearts. They asked, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the removal of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And they received that message gladly, the Bible teaches us. And 3,000 that day were baptized into Christ Jesus. And then the very next verse after these individuals were baptized, what does it say? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, the word steadfastly is like the kissing cousin to this word, stand fast. That they were standing fast in the apostles' doctrine. Well, that's exactly what Paul's telling the Thessalonians in this text of Scripture, that they were called by our gospel and that they were to stand fast in the traditions they were taught. Whether by, it says by word, by oral, or by the writings that were in these epistles. God loves those that will stand fast in the teaching of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He loved them by saving them, and he loves them by continuing to keep them in that saved position. Stand fast. Stand as your pillar in this spiritual battle that you have. Thessalonians needed to hear that lesson. We need to hear that lesson today. Because we feel sometimes like we're so outnumbered, sometimes we're persecuted, we suffer tribulations for the faith that we love and we cherish and we are standing in. And so why should we stand fast in the traditions that have been delivered? Because our God has loved and will continue to love us. What a wonderful expression that must have been to these Christians that were suffering tribulation and persecution for the faith. So as we continue to look down through this text of Scripture, we notice that he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father give us everlasting consolation. Everlasting consolation. That again is a beautiful term. Our God has given us everlasting consolation. Again, we are standing fast. We are abiding in the apostles' doctrine. We are abiding in the gospel in which the apostles have fought. And when we do that, consolation can be found. We don't use that word a lot, We do use the word console, that we will console others, that we're involved in the art of consoling. The word that parallels with that, the synonym of that, is comfort. It comes from a Greek word known as paraklesis. You may have heard that term before. By definition, the word comfort means a calling to one side. Someone that's hurting, that's grieving, that's suffering, whatever the case is, how pleasurable it is for another to call you to their side. It combines the idea of encouragement with the alleviation of grief. When you console somebody, that's what you're doing. You're encouraging them. You're trying to alleviate the pain that they might be under, the grief that they might be suffering with. And I could take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, when my niece and her husband were here a few weeks ago, I brought up the idea of comfort in that sermon that I preached a few years ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, where I gave it a 10 rating. And the reason I gave it a 10 rating, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 7, there's 10 times you'll find the word comfort or consolation. That's our God. He is a comforting God. He is a God who consoles. And not only is he a comforting God, but our God that consoles, but it's an everlasting consolation that our God desires for us to have. He knows that we are trapped in this world of sin and darkness, and that the forces of evil are very, very strong and want to destroy us, want to consume us. And our God says, no, no, I'll comfort you. And he promises that to us over and over and over again. You may not recognize this, but when you see that word consolation, it's the word paraklesis. But you may recall Jesus having to do this same thing with his closest disciples. We've been studying it. We went through several different weeks of looking at the Gospel of John in chapters 14 through 16, where Jesus was promising them as they sorrowed and as they were struggling, I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you, some translations say, the comforter. And that word for the comforter is parakletos, very close to paraklesis. It's the same. He's the one that will provide great and wonderful comfort. Now, in the New King James, both of the times, I'm going to send you the helper. The helper, he's going to remind you of all the things that I've taught you. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit's purpose was, to remind us of all the things that God wants us to know. When we read our New Testament scriptures, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Every time we read that, that should provide us comfort. God knows, God cares, God's concerned, God wants to help. He's given us principles and teachings that can accomplish that very thing for us. When we go back and look at all the great blessings that Paul began enumerating to the Ephesians, in the first chapter, remember in verse 3 that it said there that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And I read a few moments ago, verses 4 through 7, all of those wonderful blessings that he wants to give us because of his great love for us. If we'll continue to go down through that text of scripture, beginning in verse 11. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who have first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I'm telling you, all those texts there, I need more than 25 minutes to just get into dealing with what's going on in that passage. But he's kind of saying the same thing we're talking about right now, that there's a comforter that's going to basically seal us. He's going to cause us to be steadfast. He's going to cause us to be involved in that, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's going to seal us. It's going to place us right where we need to be. We're going to be pillars in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior until that time comes when the redemption of the body occurs. That's not going to occur until the resurrection of the dead. Well, we've had our souls and our spirits redeemed. They have been cleansed. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. But there's coming a day when that whole body is going to change. The mortal is going to put on immortality. That which is dying is going to be made alive and indestructible and undefiled by the power of God in the resurrection of the dead. The Holy Spirit was given unto them until the day of their death, and the Holy Spirit's been given to us until the days of our death through the message that He has given us that provides so much comfort. When we are struggling, when we are suffering, when we're dealing with tribulations and persecutions, that Holy Spirit is there as the seal of our inheritance, an everlasting consolation. Why should I stand fast? Because our God has loved us in the past. He continues to love us. He has given us everlasting consolation, he tells the Thessalonians. And the third portion is there, that may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, He's the one that gives us good hope of grace. I tell you, those are two lovely words. Those are two words I need, hope and grace. Those two words you need hope and do you need grace? Well, that's a fabulous combo indeed. That's worth all the money that we have within our pockets in order to purchase. It that which drives our focus. While we're suffering in a sinful world, while we're suffering maybe to the effect of even Jason that was drug out of his house, remember? And there in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about those that are troubled, that our Lord Jesus wants to give us rest. It is our driving force of why we suffer the abuses that we suffer as Christians. When we're standing alone, when everybody else is marching to the beat of sin and pleasure and prosperity and everything else, and we're standing alone for the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we are going to stand fast with our Lord and Savior based on His teachings and His teachings alone, a driving force is, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Hope, that is exactly what our driving force is, going to heaven when this life is over. And that's the way he approached the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. He heard of their love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our gospel tells us about the hope of going to heaven when this life is over. And what did that prod from the Christians that was in Colossae? It prodded their faith in Christ Jesus, and it prodded their love for Christians. They were standing fast. They had heard from the gospel the apostles were teaching in these two positions, and what was driving, motivating, and moving them to those two things was hope and grace. Was the hope that would be laid up for them in heaven. And they recognized it wasn't something that they would earn, but it was something that God promised. And we recognize that in our generation too. It's not anything that we earn. The religious world seems to almost go overboard with that concept. That because you can't earn it, then don't worry about doing what God wants you to do. And that's just as wrong as rain. Because we can't earn it, let's be thankful for it and do the good works, because God has gifted us the hope of life everlasting. He's promised that to us. And should we trust the promises of God? What do you think? Absolutely, we should trust them, right? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 that the promises of God, what are they? Yes, and amen. And we can take those with us to our graves. And some of these Christians in the first century, that's exactly what they did. Some of them meeting their graves maybe earlier than they hoped or wished for. because of the persecutions and trials and troubles that they suffered with. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who's loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope of grace. You know what the next one is, right? Comfort your hearts. Ken, didn't you just bring that up? Well, yeah, I did. And is there a problem with repetition? No, there isn't. As a matter of fact, we need repetition, and we probably need it a whole lot more than we recognize. We need to have things repeated over and over and over again. When we were bringing up our children, did we not recognize? Now, little Johnny, didn't I tell you? Right? We need to reinforce. Don't go out in the street gathering that ball. If you happen to hit it out there, don't go in the street. And we tell them that over and over and over and over again because we love them. And we recognize that repetition has a way of placing it in our minds. One of the things I'm beginning to understand the older I get is I need to have things repeated to me more often than I used to. My mind's just not as good as it used to be some 20, 30 years ago. And so repetition for someone that's getting a little bit older, we need to hear that. But I suggest to you, repetition is good all the time. That we continually repeat the old, old story of Jesus and His love. You know, sometimes you're sitting in a pew and it's like, there goes Ken. He's going to go off and tell me the story about Jesus again. You better believe I'm going to. That's the story that needs to be repeated over and over and over again. Because repeating those stories, they ground into our hearts and into our minds. They just dive in there and they lay hold. And so we should recognize that our God wants to comfort our hearts. And He's not talking about the blood pump, is He? He's not talking about that which pumps blood throughout the body, the physical heart. He's talking about the mental heart, the cardia, the idea of our mind, our emotions, our will, our conscience, our reasoning powers, our emotional powers, our thinking powers, and they're all centered in the brain. And when I read passages like the Philippian letter, that they were struggling and they had anxieties like we do. In chapter 4 and in verse 5, the apostle says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's at hand." In other words, the Lord's very near. We need to hear that all the time, right? The Lord is very near. He's not far from us. He's very near. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." I think I can read it better than I can explain it, but I trust it. And we need to trust that. We need to hear it over and over again, that God has a peace that comforts our hearts that can be found nowhere else. You can't get it out of a bottle. You can't get it out of a pill. You can't get it out of the advice of philosophers in our generation. But let your request be, have a talking relationship with your God. Spend a lot of time on your knees. And just maybe when you've spent some time on your knees and it still doesn't feel sufficient, get back on your knees and talk to God some more. And the apostle assures us that God's peace, He will help us stand fast. He will comfort our hearts as no one else can comfort our hearts. And then he finishes. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who's loved us and given us everlasting consolation and a good hope of grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good work and word. Did I have that right? Word and work. I had it backwards. Same thing. Well, that's exactly what steadfast soldiers of King Jesus do. They get established. You stand fast. You fix yourself like a pillar. You get established. It's like trying to establish a crop, trying to establish a bush or a tree in your yard. You know, you nurse it, you dig it, you dig that hole, you put that little tree down there and you water it and you stake it, you do all these things. Then finally, over time, the tree now can take care of itself. Well, that's kind of what God wants us to do. He wants us, knowing that we're young spiritual saplings, He wants us to grow up into mature trees and bushes, established and fixed in the gospel that the apostles have set before us. That's why we need to be looking into the perfect law of liberty and being honest with ourselves, like I preached last Sunday morning. We need to be honest with ourselves. Are we the type of individuals that are like Snow White? Are we established in the faith? Are we strong? Are we mature Christians? That very famous passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that tells us that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It's profitable to teach, to instruct us, to reprove us, to correct us, so that the man, the woman of God may be perfect. That's the idea of established, mature, whole, strong. That the man, the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped to do all the things He wants us to do, to say all the things He wants us to say. That's why He's given us the apostles' doctrine. Or as Paul said, stand fast in our gospel. Stand fast. Do not leave. So I've been asking you all the way through this lesson at the beginning, at the top of the chart, why should we stand fast? All these wonderful things are available. And I guess as I leave by way of invitation, I just need to ask you, are you standing fast? That's the invitation. Brothers and sisters, are you standing fast in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Your presence this morning tells me good things, but only you know whether or not you really are standing fast in the gospel of Jesus. If you know that you're not standing fast in some way, shape, form, or another, that sin's entered your life, entered your heart, or that the ways of this world are just weighing you down terribly, and you're teetering on the end of maybe failing in your faith, you can come forward and you can ask us to pray with you and for you. Take advantage of that. If you'd like, you can come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.